you would like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, we're just going to look at one verse here. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we come humbly, but yet we can come boldly before the throne of grace because Jesus has made the way for us. Lord, we just thank you for the remembrance that we've had tonight of the salvation that cost you everything. Lord, that you weren't purchasing for yourself, but you were purchasing for us. And Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, looking to you through the Word of God. Lord, to speak to our hearts, to teach us, to, Lord, reprove us, to convict us, to instruct us, to exhort us. Lord, you know exactly what we need, and Lord, we know that the Word of God is the tool, the sword with which you operate, and Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, Lord, that we would acknowledge that, Lord, we need to be a living sacrifice to God, that we are not our own, we're bought with a price, and therefore our duty, our obligation is to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which is yours. Lord, we just pray that you would teach and guide by your Holy Spirit, that Father, you would have your will and your way over the preacher's mind and mouth and heart, that Lord, we would hear a message from you tonight to the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The subject that I wanted to have a look at this tonight is the subject of friendship. We read in our passage that a man that has friends must show himself friendly. We see the subject of friendship over and over in the scripture. In the New Testament, we see that every time the word friend or friendship is used, that it's a derivative of the word philos, which we would identify with Philadelphia, which we know as brotherly love. And that word philos talks about someone who is properly dear to us, that we're actively fond of, an associate, a neighbor, a friend. And the Bible has quite a lot to say with regards to friendship. The Lord Jesus himself, I'll go through just a few verses here. We probably, if you want to write down the references, I'll go through them reasonably quickly. John chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In Ecclesiastes 4:10, "For if they will fall," I didn't get the whole verse, so let's turn to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10. Oh, it does. I just didn't get the verse before it. So from verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him." Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And again, talking about the benefits of companionship. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And obviously that's talking about the quality or the type of friends that we choose, whether we choose the wrong friends or the right friends as to how they will affect our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And so that's talking of the influence that friends or associates will have on us in our life. If we pick friends that are good influencers, they will be exactly that. They will influence us to do good. And if we find friends that are bad influencers, the opposite will be true. The Lord Jesus said in John 15 and verse 14 and 15, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, that wasn't the Lord Jesus putting conditions on friendship. He was just saying, if you truly are my friend, you'll do that which I you know, which I've commanded you to do. And then in verse 15, he said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And, you know, those people didn't necessarily deserve to be called the Lord Jesus' friends, but we know that the Lord is merciful. And we also think of Proverbs 17:17, which I read already, that says, a friend loveth at all times. We also read, in a negative sense, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that goes along with what the Lord Jesus was saying, that you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Because what James is saying here, that if you're a friend of the world and you're not a friend of God's. And what does that mean? It means that you regard what the world thinks of you. You regard what the world says. You take the world's advice. You regard the world's thinking on things. And so God says that if you do that, then you can't be God's friend and the world's friend at the same time. So with regards to those things, I found a couple of interesting quotes. These aren't Bible quotes, but one of them was, prosperity begets friends, but adversity proves them. And, you know, that talks of the fact that if we've got a lot of money, or we've got a lot of stuff, or we're well off and successful, it's not a problem finding friends. But adversity is what proves friends. When everything's going bad and when we have nothing, the people who stick with us, they are our true friends. And there's many, many stories we know of the prodigal son that said when he'd wasted all his substance, then everyone disappeared. You know, he didn't have any friends anymore. And so we see why the friends were there. It was reported about Howard Hughes, who was a wealthy man. I think he's the man who built the Spruce Goose, right? Which was a big plane. Very wealthy man. I think that he ended up dying, and he was quite mad, psychologically affected in a bad way. But once upon a time, Howard Hughes, at this stage, he was worth about $4 billion. Most people can't even fathom how much money that is, right? I mean, 4 million, I wouldn't know what to do with, but 4 billion? So at $4 billion, and he said, I would give it all for one good friend. One good friend. Now, I think probably Howard Hughes' biggest problem was that he didn't know the Lord Jesus, and so he had a very empty, he had a hole in his heart. He probably thought that one good friend would fill it. What he really needed was the Lord Jesus. But, you know, we all know the value of a friend. Again, these things aren't Bible things, but there are a lot of Bible truths in this. But I read another quote today which said, friends are people with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put on nothing, only to be what you are. They do not want you to be better or worse. When you are with them, you feel as a prisoner feels who has been declared innocent. You do not have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it is genuinely you. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them you can breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your meanness and absurdities, and in opening them up to friends, they are lost, dissolved on the white ocean of their loyalty. They understand you do not have to be careful. You can abuse them, neglect them, tolerate them. Best of all, you can still keep with them. It makes no matter, they like you anyway. They are like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them, sing with them, laugh with them, pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and love you, a friend. What is a friend? Just one, I repeat, with whom you dare to be yourself. and that was written by a fellow called Raymond Barron. And again, it's not Bible, but I think that we can relate to the things that he's saying. It's not meaning that it just gives us, when we're with a friend, it gives us an excuse to just be carnal. I mean, there were things in there, obviously, that weren't, you know, Christian character, but we all know what it's talking about. And I really liked that it talks about friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. And, you know, that's talking about giving people the benefit of the doubt. We're all guilty of it. You know, one of our good friends, someone we really respect, we really love, they can do something and we just give them the benefit of the doubt. We just forgive them. But if someone else dare do the same thing, well, look out. You know, we by no means give them any grace, any mercy, but only judgment. And, you know, another man says here, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. You know, it's just talking about mercy here. And, you know, we find it so easy to be merciful with those that we consider friends, but not so much with those we don't. You know, it's interesting when we look at friendship. And I think, you know, one of the things that often is the problem is the fact that we respect of persons, because we regard this person as a friend, we let them get away with things that we might not let somebody else. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." In Deuteronomy again, in chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous." And, you know, again, it's a good thing for us to be loyal friends, but it's a very important thing for us to be true friends. And the one of the scriptures that comes to mind is that the words, the wounds of a friend are faithful. And you know, if we really love somebody, we won't just take their side because they're our friend. You know, the Bible talks about it being foolish for us to decide a matter before we hear it. The Proverbs speak concerning that. But often, because it's our friend, we straight away presume or decide that they're right, that they were in the right, that the other person was in the wrong, because they're our friend. And you know what? Being a friend doesn't qualify someone for being right. It never has, it never will. And even back in the days of Moses and the judgment of the elders, the Lord said, Be very careful that you judge righteous judgment concerning these things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 7, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." And so God's saying, the most important thing to me is doing what's right. You know, even when it involves our own kids or our own spouse, we can't just overlook sin or wickedness because of who they are. We need to pronounce rightly concerning these things. The Lord is not one that respects people because of who they are. Obviously, there's a respect for the children of God, but he still respects right above all those things. In Proverbs chapter 24 and 23, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." And in Proverbs 28:21, "To have respect of persons is not good, For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. So it's saying that if we have respect of persons and we look at a situation and just because a person's our friend, we side with them, it doesn't say much about our character. It says that if we're that type of person, we would transgress for a piece of bread. And that's not good character, is it? In James 2:8 and 2:9, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so I think it's good for us to ask ourselves a question, and that is, I was going to write this on the board, what is the fabric that holds our friendships together? And you know, it's good for us sometimes to examine the reasons why we have certain friendships or alliances or allegiances and examine them to see if our motives are pure. For instance, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is one of the ones that I always think about when I think about this subject, when Nehemiah was building the wall, it says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10 that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And there was another man mentioned in another verse, and it was Gershon the Arabian. And you know, you often wonder about these guys. One of them was a Horonite, the other one was an Ammonite, the other one was an Arabian. And the funny thing is that all of a sudden, they were best mates. They were the best of friends. But the reason they were the best of friends is because they heard that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, and it grieved them exceedingly. And you probably heard the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know, I might not have any regard for a person at all, but as soon as they don't like someone I don't like, they become my friend. We can make an alliance. We can talk about that person and say, yeah, I know what you're going through. They were like that to me. And that's not a good reason to have a friendship with somebody. It wasn't a good reason here, and it didn't end well for these men either. This is why when we have a friendship based on godly principles, and we honour what is right despite who somebody is, God will bless it and God will honour it. We read another such friendship in the scriptures. If you want to turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Sorry, I haven't got you to turn to many of these because they've just been so short. But 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. We're going to read about Jehoshaphat here. 2 Chronicles 17:1, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. So the kingdom of Israel and Judah was divided, and they were enemies really in a lot of times. And so Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. Does anyone remember who the king of Israel was at the time? Well, you can't say. Anyway, you'll find out. And he placed in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now remember, Asa was a godly man. And so he's following in his footsteps. It goes on to say, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honour in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So, Jehoshaphat was a very godly man. But when we go down to 2 Chronicles in chapter 18... it says there, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people and that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Now turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. and we'll read verse 25 and 26. Now this is the testimony concerning Ahab. We think about who Jehoshaphat was, and the last words of that verse there, "And Jehoshaphat answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people." It says of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites when the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." And so it puzzles me to wonder why Jehoshaphat would say, "I am as thou art." We could only speculate as to why Jehoshaphat made this alliance. Was it because, as we're reading in Proverbs about gifts corrupting people's judgment, we read there that back in 2 Chronicles that after certain years he went down to Ahab and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. I don't know what it was, but for some reason Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab, a friendship, and it was for the wrong reasons, and it ended up in a bad place, and so God didn't bless it. But we read, on the contrary, of a very godly friendship in Scripture. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 18, with regards to David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we read from verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." And so we see here a friendship that developed between David and Jonathan. And as we read about it, it was a friendship that was characterized by righteous principles, by godly principles. And it was a friendship that had the furtherance of God's purpose in mind. And as Christians, that's the sort of thing we want to be looking for when we have friendships, when we're looking at friendships, is that we have the purpose of God in mind. You know, as parents, we've all seen our children being friends with people who I think that it's not so good for you to be really spending a lot of time or fostering that particular friendship, because I can see that it's not really that good for you, and you're not really being that good for them. You know, we've all, as parents, from time to time, we've come across that. And we're not saying that people who are, not in a place where God might have them to be don't need help. That's not the case at all. But we don't want to be in a place where we're sacrificing our children for the sake of trying to get someone else on the right path either. Sometimes our children are in a strong enough place that we might make the judgment call that no, this needs to continue. Their heart is to try and win this person and bring them to a better place. But obviously they're decisions that we need to make as parents. But the point is that when we in our friendship seek to have the purpose of God furthered because of our friendships with people, it's the best place to be. And so we look down in 1 Samuel in chapter 19, we see there that Saul was having one of his turns, and he wasn't happy with David. He was jealous of David, of course, because the Lord had chosen David to be the king. And I don't know if by then it was the case, but he obviously, because he'd killed Goliath, the women were already singing about what a great warrior David was, and better than Saul, and Saul was jealous. So in verse 1 it says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." Now the thing is, did Jonathan dishonor his father by going to his father's enemy and telling him of his father's plans? No, he didn't. He didn't, because he was exalting that which was right in the eyes of God more than that which was right in the eyes of man. And this is exactly what I'm saying when I talk with regards to respective persons. Jonathan obviously had an obligation to his father and a loyalty to his father, but he realized that it was more important for him to do what was right in the eyes of God when it came to David. And so he had to make a decision. And in verse 3 it says, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then will thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And so he was in a godly way appealing to his dad regarding the principles of Scripture. He was saying, it's not right for you to be jealous. David has done nothing wrong, and you shouldn't harm him. And it says in verse 6, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And so we see there, because of the godly focus that Jonathan had, it wasn't just because David was his friend, but he regarded what was right as being the most important thing. And that is when, we have a godly friendship. When our friendship is not an alliance because of, your enemy and your enemy's my enemy, or, I like that person because they're my friend and so I'm sure that they did the right thing and not the other guy. But because we're judging righteously. The Lord Jesus also is a great example of one who was a friend. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, we read with regards to Judas. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came," and this was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they laid and laid hands on Jesus and took him." And we know what happened to the Lord Jesus after that. But he still, at that moment when, Judas has already betrayed him, but this was a part of the continuing betrayal, the Lord Jesus still said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you come?" He, as if he didn't know. But he still called him friend. And it's interesting that in the Psalms, in Psalm 41 and verse 9, this was prophesied where it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And, you've got to ask the question, what was it that Jesus did to Judas in order to cause him to betray him like that? Why was it that Judas shifted his alliance from the Lord Jesus to these men that he didn't even know? And James was the one who told us about it in the verse we looked at before. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Because Judas chose to be a friend of the world. He chose money as being more important than the Lord Jesus. He chose the things of man and the things of the world as being more important than the things of God. And so that's why he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's a solemn warning for us. Because at any moment that we decide not to govern ourselves and our decisions based on the principles of the Word of God, we can find ourselves fighting against God as well. When we're not, you know, seeking to build godly friendships, or we're making alliances because of unholy motives, we can be found in the same place as Judas. I'm sure that when Judas decided he was going to take the money, he never thought through all the ramifications of the decision that he made. And we know that because afterwards he didn't want the money anymore, and then he hung himself. The money wasn't important anymore. The very thing that was the catalyst, that was the turning point to cause him to make the decision that he made, all of a sudden it was worth nothing. When he realized what he'd done, when he weighed everything up, when he weighed up all of the principles and the motives of his heart, and he realized, this is worth nothing. And you know, it's so sad, because we get the chance to realize, if we do things God's way, to realize before we make the mistake that this is worth nothing. It's always good for us to realize it's worth nothing before we do it, before we make the mistake. How Judas probably wished, well, he most certainly would have wished, I wished that I had have realized how worthless this was before I made the decision. It's told in the story of two men out hunting in the northern US, and suddenly one of them yelled out. The other one looked up. He saw a huge grizzly bear standing there. He looked down at his friend, and his friend was there busily whacking his boots on. And the guy turned around and said to him, man, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm putting my boots on. I've got to run. And he said, well, there's no way that you're going to outrun that grizzly bear. And he said, I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I only have to outrun you. They were friends when they were hunting, but how quickly the man's alliance has changed, and it really shows the depth and the value and the motives of the heart of the friendship. You know, I've had friends in the past, they're friends because we used to go spearfishing together, because we'd go out boating together. You know, other than that, I never would have chosen them as friends. You know, they're men that probably after work would rather go to the pub than the Bible study. You know, that wouldn't treat their wives the same way that I, you know, that the Bible tells me that they should be treated. And, you know, our lives are poles apart. But yet we have this fellowship which is based on common interests. Pastor Buddy's had the same thing with woodwork. I'm sure you've all had common interests with people, you know, outside of Christian things, that, you know, you with people that you wouldn't have otherwise necessarily had a friendship with. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not being detrimental to our spiritual life. You know, remembering that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. You know, I was really hit with you know, sometimes, I mean, you hear these things over and over again, but when Brother Chris turned around in his ordination sermon, and after he'd been ordained that night, and he turned around and he just said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You know, the Lord really, he hammered my heart with it. You know, we hold back all of these things, but he says, you know, even with your friendships, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You know, you don't get to choose who your friends are. God lays out the principles. You know, and it's not always the people that we necessarily choose to. But the Lord, obviously, as brethren, He wants us all to be friends, doesn't He? Doesn't mean we have to be in each other's houses every day, but you know, it means me treating you the same way as I treat you. It means you treating me the same way as you treat that other person. You know, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conversation, or your way of life, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now right there is the number one motive, the number one reason for you and me to be friends. Because God wants us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Everything else after that comes second. I remind you what Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so it is very important who we make our friends. The other thing is that a friend isn't someone who just always is there to say, it's all right, it doesn't matter, you did the right thing, and you always do the right thing, and you never do the wrong thing. You know, sometimes that's the type of friend we'd like. We'd like a friend that never ever told us the truth, but they always just had something good to say. No matter how badly we behaved, no matter how badly we acted, no matter what we did wrong, they're just there to say, it's all right, you're the best guy out, don't worry about it, you can never do anything wrong in my eyes. The scripture says in Proverbs 27 and verse 5 that open rebuke is better than secret love. It's better for my friend to tell me the truth and hurt my feelings than to just tell me lies. And the other thing it says in the next verse is, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And just because someone tells you all the time, you're great, you're wonderful, you could never do anything wrong, they're not the person that you want as a friend. Because we really need, as Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And we need our friends to rub us up the wrong way. To rough us up the wrong way. Now that's hard, right? Because that means that we get offended. And there's bad news. I was reading this proverb today, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. Now listen to this. A brother that is offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So once I offend my brother, it's harder to win him back than it is to take a strong city. Now we read about different types of sieges in the Old Testament. One of the most famous is when Sennacherib comes and in a siege against Jerusalem when Hezekiah was the king. And it lasted some enormous amount of time. And the reason why is because Sennacherib couldn't just go in there and take the city, because they were fortified and they were, you know, weaponized and they were ready. They had contingency plans in place if these things ever happened. They had food stored up and water stored up, and so it was just difficult. So they had to go and camp outside and just hope that they starved and thirsted to death and they'd open the gates and come in. Otherwise, there was no way they were going to get there. Well, once I offend my brother, it's actually harder to win them back even than that. It goes on to say, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, you know, it's rough, because the problem is that we're all sinners and we all offend each other either knowingly or unknowingly sometime. I mean, it's not a matter of if I'm going to offend you, it's a matter of when I'm going to offend you and vice versa. And, you know, so what's the answer here? How in the world are we ever going to be friends? How in the world are we going to focus on this whole thing about striving together for the faith of the gospel when he hurt my feelings and she hurt my feelings and I don't ever want to talk to them again. I don't want to be their friend. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and this will be our last passage for tonight. Last passage. I'm not one of these preachers that says the last passage and then reads out six more. Hope I don't think of any other verses while we're reading this. Right, the answer is here, and it's not an easy one, but it's the answer. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Lord, that would be so generous of me. Seven times. I mean, that's a lot of times. That's so many times. I mean, he doesn't even deserve three probably, and I'm going to give him seven. The Lord said, unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. This is hard, isn't it? This is the hard bit. You know, and so the answer is that when we consider, and we don't have time to go there, but we think about the story, and it actually comes just after this, with regards to the unmerciful servant. And you know, so often the reason why we just refuse to forgive somebody else is because we refuse to acknowledge, we don't recognize how much God has forgiven us. You know, anything that I could forgive you for or you could forgive me for is nothing. It pales in comparison to what God has forgiven us for. You know, my wife often says, you know, after hearing or reading something about some, you know, terrible crime that's been committed against a woman, a child, you know, she says, you think about it, God, just today, let alone this week, last month, last year, and all of history, has been watching this sin and this wickedness and these transgressions go on and on and on. And yet he is ready and waiting at any time when someone would say, Lord, I've done wrong in your sight. Lord, I've broken your laws. I have broken your commandments. And I'm throwing myself at the mercy of God. Please save me, forgive me. God is ready and willing to save and to forgive that person. And yet, we are so unwilling to forgive our brother for really, in comparison, some tiny thing that he's done against us. And usually the reason it's so big for us is because our pride got hurt. And really, you know, that's a bad reason. It really is a bad reason. So there's some good things for us to think about with regards to friendships. And I just finish with that question that I posed before. What is the fabric that holds our friendships together? What's it all about? You know, how easily are they shifted? How easy are our alliances shifted? What are the principles that we're, you know, employing in our lives and in our friendships? Are they God's or are they the world's? Are they wise principles or are they just carnal, foolish, worldly ones? It's a challenge to all of us for sure.